I think everybody's got a cold. You got a cold? Huh? Everybody, Brian's all congested. Everybody's got a cold. Except for me. I don't have one. I'll have one next week, but I don't have one this week. All right, we're in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And we are looking at the tabernacle, and we are stepping over by the table of showbread now. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 23. God says to Moses, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be 4 places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them, borne, carried with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover with all of the pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Alway, alway, not always, alway. That's an old English word. If you just break it down, alway, all the way. All right, all the way. So it was to be before the Lord all the way. All what way? All the way to Israel, to the land of Canaan, all the way. Always have the table before me. All right, so we're going to look tonight at the table of showbread, and let's pray together first and ask the Lord to help us, and then the lesson. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon us tonight as we look at your Word. And Father, help us to see the picture here. Help us to see this beautiful illustration of how you want us to fellowship with you and how you want to fellowship with us. Father, I just pray that we'll be receiving, Lord, from you tonight, that which will encourage us, and Lord, give us a heart's desire to want to just draw close to you in fellowship, and to read our Bible, and to pray, and to, Lord, feast upon our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the bread of life, and we know that, this symbolizes bread that gives strength to us. And so, Lord, may we feast upon Christ and get that strength that we need to live for you. So, Father, I pray your blessings on us, and help us tonight. Help me as I speak. I want to be clear and definite tonight, Lord. So help me as I speak, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, you will remember we've been studying the tabernacle, and this tabernacle was a tent that sat inside of another structure that was built out of poles and covering. And you had a gate, and you came through that gate, and you came to what was called the brazen altar. And at that brazen altar was constantly a fire burning. And you brought your sacrifice, and you as a sinner would bring your offering, and the priest would be there, and he would receive it, and he would offer that sacrifice on the brazen altar. Brass is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. If any of the Jews were invited to come, they could come freely to that altar and bring their sacrifice. All right. Once that sacrifice was made, the next item, as you were coming towards that tent that was in the middle where God dwelt, the next item was the laver, the brazen laver. And this laver was filled with water. And after you offered a sacrifice, you could then wash at the laver. And the picture is that the blood of the sacrifice has made you clean, and you can wash in the water. All right. Then if you were the average Joe, that's as far as you could go. All right. That's as close as you could get to God. That was it. You were not permitted to go any further. But as you stood there and you looked further across the courtyard, you saw a tent. And inside this tent was the dwelling place of God. There was inside this tent a curtain, a veil that separated this room into two parts. The first part was called the holy place, and that's where the priests were allowed to go and minister before the Lord. The priest represented the people. You say, well, why couldn't the people go inside and stand before God? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains that to us when he tells us in the 10th chapter that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so God chose one tribe out of the 12, the tribe of Levi. And it's interesting when you're today in Israel, when you have a Hebrew speaking person who speaks English, which is normally what it's always what the guide is when you're in Israel. You have to listen carefully when they speak, especially when they start listing or giving you the names of the tribes, because they don't anglicize them. All right. The tribe of Levi in Israel is not the tribe of Levi. It's the tribe of Levi. And it takes you about four or five times to hear that before you realize who they're talking about. And they do that with all of them. What? And then, but anyway, it's the tribe of Levi. And God chose the Levites to be the priestly tribe. Now they were allowed to go beyond the laver and go into the holy place and minister before the Lord, representing the people. The people could not go in. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It merely covered sin until the Lamb of God came and Jesus shed his blood, and now his blood washes us clean. It takes away our sin, never to be remembered against us no more. All right, so in Old Testament times, you have God said, here, let me show you what Jesus is going to do when he comes. Let me show you what my son will do for the world when he comes. And so God designed this tabernacle. And remember now, the picture is never as good as the real thing. The picture is never as good as the real thing. Now, the Bible, the Old Testament, is filled with pictures. But the picture is never as good as the real thing. All right, I've told you when I was a senior in college, my dorm room was a shrine to Karen Singleton. All right, I had images of her everywhere, pictures. It was a shrine to Karen Singleton. And September, October, November, December, and I would every day look at those pictures many, many times. But trust me, the picture was never as good as the real thing. All right, so here was this Old Testament picture called a tabernacle. God said, I'm going to give you a picture of what my son will be like when he comes. And so when the substance came, not the picture, but the substance, when the substance came, it was so much better than the picture, than the shadow. And so Christ took away sin. But now get the picture. Here you are, Old Testament. You come to the brazen altar, offer your sacrifice, you wash, you're signifying I'm enjoying fellowship with God. I am washed before God. I am clean before God. But you could not go over into the holy place and offer incense or eat the bread or enjoy under the candlelight. You could not do that. Only the priest could do that. All right? So you say, well, that's kind of unfair. No, God's making a point. God was showing something. All right, now let's get back to the substance. Here's the substance, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus goes to Calvary's cross, and on that cross, he endured God's judgment against sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He did not become a sinner for us. He became sin for us. And when God judged our sin, it cost our Savior his life because he shed his blood to make an atonement. I remind you in Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave his life on Calvary, shed his blood so that you and I could have our sins taken away, forgiven, removed, separated as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us no more. And then an amazing thing happens when the apostles and Paul started writing the epistles in the New Testament. They started using language that was just totally foreign to those that were raised in Judaism. Because now, since Christ died and was buried and resurrected and ascended to heaven, all of those who are believers in Christ, all the redeemed, all the saved people, are now called priests. Totally foreign, totally strange. Because back here, there was only a certain group of people that were called priests. Those were the Levites. And that certain bunch of people had privilege that the rest of the folks did not have. And so now they're all sitting over here in the New Testament and they're going, wow, that is neat. Because now I, who was, just an old sinner, now I, who am a nobody, I can have direct access to God because God sees me now as a priest. I don't need a priest. I am a priest. What did a priest do in the Old Testament? The priest in the Old Testament went representing the people to God. He was a representative to God. He went in and he spoke to God on behalf of the others. And now, I'm a priest. And Jesus, the Bible says, is my high priest. He's at the right hand of God. So now as a priest, I can go and talk to the high priest, and the high priest tells God. So I have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? What a beautiful picture this thing was. All right, now, so the priest comes in to the holy place. And when he comes in, he shuts the door behind him. And inside this holy place are three objects. The first object we've already looked at is the golden altar. And on that altar, incense was burned, and that fragrance of that incense would rise up. There's a veil right here, and then inside this other room is the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence, God's Shekinah, the glory, the essence of God dwelling among his people. And so here is this priest, and by the way, this tent, it comes up like this, and then it comes up like this, and there's a hole up in the top. And that veil separates, but the hole takes the incense on this side and takes the essence on this side. And they both go out the same hole. And so the priests are in here milling around and they're doing their work and they're offering their incense and they're praying and they're worshiping and they're fellowshipping with God. That's what this whole room is all about. That's what we learned about the golden altar. The idea is that fragrance went up and God smelled that fragrance. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about our prayer being incense in the nostrils of God. When we pray, our prayers are like the Old Testament incense that rises up in God's nostrils. Remember, God's right here. The veil is right here. The incense is right here. And that incense rises up, and God knows that that priest is burning that incense and that that priest is representative of the people, and so he is representing their fellowship between themselves. All right, now, we come to the second piece of furniture. And the second piece of furniture, we just read about it, was made of the same material as was the altar of incense. It was made of shittim wood. It was overlaid with pure gold. Remember, the altar out here, the altar out here in the courtyard was brass. And the laver was brass. But inside, we've got pure gold. And just like the golden altar, this table had a gold crown around its edges. And then there was, within that crown, there was a border that was built into the gold, and it had a rim around it, making a clear, distinctive spot on the flat top of the table. Now, the question is, what was that little inset? Here's the table itself, and it has a crown around it, a molding around it, and then inside is another molding, and there is a clear spot. Why is it there? Well, it is there because 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes, 12 loaves of bread made of fine flour sprinkled with frankincense were carefully placed on the top of within that bordered area, within that etched border in the middle of the table. At the close of the week, the priest would remove the 12 loaves and they would be replaced by 12 fresh loaves. The priest would then divide up the loaves amongst themselves and they would eat it. Now, the picture that is seen here is a beautiful one. The table with its bread represents some amazing things. I want us to look at that picture tonight. Now, you say, Well, Pastor, I've heard this word showbread all my Christian life, and I don't know what it means. What does it mean, showbread? Well, I did some digging, and it's fascinating what it means. The word means this. The Jews called it the presence bread. The presence bread. And I thought, okay, that I think I understand what that means. But then I kept reading, and I did what I've been doing lately with a lot of things. I went back to check what the rabbis had to say about this showbread. And here's how the rabbis looked at this. I'm talking about when I say the rabbis, I'm not talking about eons ago. I'm talking about right around the Middle Ages. The rabbis during the Middle Ages had a lot to say about this. And one of the rabbis said that this literally translates the bread of the faces. Now remember, how many loaves were there? One for what? Each tribe. And this rabbi said that he understands the phrase showbread to mean the bread of the faces. The idea is that God could look upon that table and he could see the faces of his people. That's how they viewed it. God could look upon that table, upon the bread, and see the faces of his people. One loaf for each tribe, and all the loaves the exact same size, with not one getting preeminence over the other. I mean, the huge royal tribe of Judah was represented on that table with a loaf of bread. But the little tiny runt tribe of Benjamin was also represented by a loaf of bread, and it was the same size bread as the one that represented Judah. All covered with the sweet fragrance of frankincense, signifying that all were equally fragrant in the nostrils of God. Now, folks, we all know that there's not a better smell in the world than the smell of freshly baked bread. We all know that, don't we? I mean, this table with its bread was, according to verse 30, was always, always, always before Jehovah God's presence. It was ever in Jehovah God's presence. I mean, look at it this way. The actual table itself, with its gold and the fact that it's a table. What do you do at a table? You dine. You eat at a table. And the bread, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread, a picture of our Savior who said, "I am the bread of life." And so the bread was continually before his face. His holy eye was ever looking down upon it, feasting, as it were, upon it with satisfaction. He would look upon that table and upon that bread, and he would see the object of his love. Every time he looked at it, he saw the object of his love. Not only his son, but also his people. Now, we know that Jesus said that he was the bread of life. Can you imagine with what unbounded joy the Father rejoices when he looks upon his resurrected, ascended, and glorified Son, who is now seated at his right hand. Is there expression enough in the English language to describe the love that the Father has for his only begotten Son? But here's the good news. With whatever measure of love the Father has for the Son, we are also sharers in that love. We are loved and blessed and accepted in the Beloved. Paul said it this way, we are complete in Him. We are continually before the Father's face, presented and covered over with the fragrant frankincense of His perfect name and His perfect work. So the picture is connected to God, but it's also connected to man. It's also connected to us. All right, let me continue on. I think you'll understand a little better, a little clearer. Secondly, I want you to look at this crown that encased the loaves. All right, now picture it in your mind. All right, here, and this is not as big as it was, but picture this. Now here's this table, all right? And you got this edge going around it. And then inside of the table, you've got another embroider. You've got another crown. And it's in the center of the table. And then you've got the 12 loaves, all right? Two rows, six in each row. You've got the bread, all right? Now, also remember, we're told about it here. You've got ringlets on the side. And then God told Moses, make staves, poles. Why? So you could put the staves through the ringlets so that when the children of Israel moved, they could carry it without touching it. Right? It's holy unto the Lord. Don't touch it. So they had staves that they put through and they carried it. By the way, there were staves out here on this altar and it had ringlets and they carried it too. You say, well, why didn't they just put it on a wagon and carry it? Because it's holy unto the Lord. And another reason is because the fire was ever burning and it should never go out, God said. Don't ever let the fire go out. So when they moved, all right, let's say they travel and the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and all of a sudden the fire stops or the cloud stops. Moses turns around and says, we're camping here. They set it up. God moved into the Holy of Holies. They then took everything and set it up, put the border around it, put the gate on the hinge, and they're up and running. People that would then start coming, offering their sacrifices. Priests are doing their thing. But then all of a sudden, God says, time to move. And God comes out of the Holy of Holies, out the top. People are all out here. They're watching the Shekinah. They're watching God. And God starts to move. Moses turns around. Time to go. Pack it up. Now, they can't just walk over and grab it and go. So they take the staves and they put it through the ringlets. Got to keep the fire burning. That original fire was lit by God. Don't let it go out. Not yet. You with me? All right. So here now is this table. What's it represent? It represents Jesus. It represents fellowship. What do you do at a table? You eat. You fellowship. It's got bread on it. Jesus is the bread of life. And so, time to move. Okay, well, what do we do? Get the poles and stick the poles through the ringlets and you pick it up and you move it. They said, well, wait a minute, we're going up and down valleys and we're going to step across ditches and we're going, what if a bread falls off? That's what the embroidery was. It held the bread on the table. So if you slant it, it doesn't fall off. That's why it was there. Okay? So the crown kept the loaves from falling off. You see, not only does Christ bring us into a place of nearness and blessing and fellowship, but he keeps us there. He keeps us there. What a picture of our security and our safety in Christ. No doubt our stumbling steps down here would very soon have caused us to forfeit it all had Christ not undertaken to keep us. I probably told you this story. Good night. Y'all have heard all my illustrations. I got to think of some new ones. Years ago, we took the kids. The girls were two. Don't ask me why. We did it because I got asked to preach down that way. And so that's why we did it. But the girls were two. Joshua was four. And the church down there had me preach for a week. And then we took a week and just stayed in Florida. And we took the kids to SeaWorld and we took the kids to Disney. And so we got out of the car down there and we got the stroller out for the girls. We had one of these double strollers, you know, since we had the twins. And so we had got the stroller out and we got the diaper bags out and we got, you know, everything else. And the girls were just, man, they were so excited. They were just bouncing. Joshua was just bouncing. I mean, let's go, let's go, let's go. We're trying to get everything ready. And so Karen said, all right, kids, come here, come here. And they all walked over and she looked and she said, now look, there, you got to make sure that girls, you keep a hold of my hand and Joshua, you keep a hold of daddy's hand. And I said, yeah, right. And she said, what? I said, honey, he's four, they're two. We're going in to Disney. You got Mickey and Minnie and Pluto and all the rest of them in there and all these rides and all these lights and all this sound and all this distraction. You walk them in there and they are not going to hang on to us. Hey, we're the adults here. We're the ones that have to hang on to them. She said, yeah, that's what I meant. And boy, I'm telling you, we did. We weren't in there 2 minutes, and I turned around, and there's Joshua following some big old thing in a goofy outfit. You see, God takes care of us. He's the one that is able to keep us from falling. What a picture of our security. So here's this table representing fellowship. Man, if you lose the bread, no need to sit down to eat if the bread's not there. You with me on that? No need to eat. The bread's not there. But the bread was stationary because God put the crown around it. The golden crest encased the loaves, keeping them on the table. And so it is with us, ever before his eye. We are encased in his love and his grace and his mercy and eternally secure through his precious blood. All right, then notice that the Lord provided this table for the priest to eat the bread. All right, let me say it to you this way. Listen carefully. The presence bread became their food. See the picture? The presence bread became their food. They fed upon that holy bread before the Lord, thus sharing, as it were, his own delight in it and his own appreciation of it. They got to share in what he delighted in. Folks, are we not called to share in the joy, in his joy in Christ, and to feed upon the bread of God? Now, go over to John 6. Let me show you what the Lord Jesus, when the Lord spoke these words in John 6, and when we get there, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've read those. Familiar passage of Scripture. But when the Lord Jesus spoke these words about him being the bread of life, man, every one of those Jews, it was just like turning a light on for them. They understood all about this showbread. They understood all about the picture. They got it all. They knew what he was saying. He was saying something very, very important, and they got it. Look at John 6. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, or verse 26. Did I say verse 26? John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, this is a reference to earlier when he fed the 5,000. He gave them, remember, bread and fish, but bread. Remember that? All right. So he said, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. All right, now think, look here, go back in your mind, Old Testament, go back, tabernacle. And the priest came in once a week and they took out the bread and they put in new. If you just left that bread on there, it's eventually going to mold. It's eventually going to have stuff crawling on it. All right? So it was changed out every week. Now, Jesus says to them, get what he's saying. Get what he's saying. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Or what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread. Amen. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now watch this. Then the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And as if they didn't get it the first time, he says it again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. The picture of the priest eating the bread is where Jesus is headed here. Now, listen, he said in verse 51, I am the what? Living bread. This stuff back here, remember now, the substance or the shadow is not as good as the substance. This back here was dead bread. It was dead bread. What he's saying is, I'm the living bread. And that would have flashed in their minds. When he said bread, when he talked about, listen to what he says. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Live forever. These things, verse 59, said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his, what's the next word? All right, disciples. What's a disciple? A follower. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Spirit and life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, what you've got here, you've got the Lord saying, if you're going to have life, if you're going to have fellowship with God, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, you've got to eat of me. I'm the bread of life. You got to eat of me. I'm the bread of life. You've got to absorb me. You've got to just eat me up. Just gobble me up. Just believe me. I'm it. And that's the only way that you can have fellowship with God. So what you had back here in the Old Testament with the picture of the priest eating of the bread, you had a picture of the people. Remember now, the priest represents the people, and you have a picture of the people fellowshipping, communing, dining, enjoying in his presence. Remember, it's presence bread. And so when the priest would go in and eat that bread, it was a picture of us communing with God. The priest was called to be a partaker with his God, and that's communion. What was happening at this table was communion and worship. Now, get the picture, and I'm done. All right? Coming in, coming out, you go into the holy place. Shut the door behind you. What's here? Golden altar. What do you do there? You worship. You praise. You pray. When you light the incense and you worship God and you honor God and you glorify God and it's a sweet savor in God's nostrils, then the next item was the table. What do you do at the table? You eat. You fellowship. You commune. You enjoy. You go back and forth. But now watch. What did the priest do? He took off the old bread and he ate it. But then he put on new bread. He was giving and receiving. And folks, that is now available to each and every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior. Listen, if all you get is what I give you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's not enough. Man, you are a priest. You can come boldly before the throne of grace. You can go to that golden altar and you can offer worship and praise and honor and glory and give it to God. But don't stop there. Go over, open up your Bible and dine and feast upon the bread of life. Read it, learn it, know it, study it. And as you read it, God gives you strength. God gives you spiritual nourishment. Not only did that priest take, but when he took, he put back, he gave. And that's where we give glory and honor. It's just fellowship. Fellowship. Imagine this poor guy, this Jew, he's from the tribe of Dan, and he brings a sacrifice to the altar and slit its throat and the blood runs out and it burned on the altar, and he stands there and he says, well, my sins are atoned, and he washes his hands, and the whole time he's looking over there and he's watching that priest go inside, and he says, boy, I sure wish I could go in there. I sure wish I could go in there, but he can't. So he turns and he walks away. But that priest, Levite, he's in there, man. He is in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. This guy over here standing over going, wish I could do that. This guy, chosen, is in the presence of God. But now, since Jesus, we're all priests. And brethren, we all can come into the Holy of Holies, and we can worship, and we can praise, and we can offer our prayers as a sweet-smelling savor to God. But we can also sit down at the table and eat of the bread of life. Pretty good, huh? That's available to every one of us that knows Christ as Savior. Picture was good, but not as good as the real thing. I think we'll all attest to that.